Today I want to talk about the ministry of the prophet. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, the Lord makes it very clear that it is God Himself who has set in the church, it says, first, apostles, and then second, prophets. So it's talking about the fact that, number one, we want to recognize that it's God that has done this. And we want to make sure that we notice this word set. So we want to notice that this whole matter of the apostles and prophets being set into the church was not any man's idea. It certainly wasn't the idea of people here in the last day who just want to have some kind of a new theme or wanting to have something new that they can try to ascribe to the church so that they can build a ministry around it. And those who operate in the apostolic and the prophetic need to understand that this is God's idea and this is God's plan and not man's. So this is not the idea of some man or some apostle or some prophet trying to promote his or her own ministry, but rather this matter of the apostles and the prophets, and especially what we are talking about in this last hour, the restoration of the apostles and prophets' ministries. This whole idea originated with God Himself. So contrary to the philosophy of some purported believers that we have comprising many different types of churches today, we need to understand that the church, in order to receive this whole concept about the restoration of the prophetic, we need to first of all understand that the church is not a democracy and that the church belongs to the Lord, and that the church, the true church, that is made up of all true, born-again, Spirit-filled believers, that church is not a democracy in which people vote on how things are going to operate. People vote on the government and establish the government and vote on how things are going to operate within that entity. But rather, the church is a theocracy, not a democracy. That simply means that it's ruled and governed by God Himself. It's always interesting to me to go into church board meetings and hear that it will be operated according to Robert's Rules of Order for Parliamentary Procedure rather than according to God's order and His rules and His order. God has chosen, this is His choice, God has chosen to set in the church first apostles, second prophets, and then third teachers. And I believe that the Lord is establishing in that context there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, He is establishing this precept or this premise concerning how the church is to be governed, especially in that verse, that the first ministry of priority is that of the apostolic. Apostles are always first. While this is a teaching on the prophetic, one can really not talk about the prophetic without talking about the apostolic, because they always go together. He said in another place in Ephesians chapter 2, the Lord talked about the fact that the entire church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So often in Paul's letters, when he mentioned apostles, he also talked about prophets. It's like they came together almost. And I think one of the reasons for that is that it's like I always try to point out to people that one of the best definitions I know in the Bible, there's two that are actually biblical of the function and the place of prophets and what a prophet is. One of the best is one that Jesus gave. Another one is the one that the Apostle Paul gave. And the one that Jesus gave, I believe, concerning an apostle and what an apostle is when Jesus was talking about John the Baptist, He said to His disciples that John was a prophet, but one that was more than a prophet. And at that time, that had to be revelatory teaching and a revelatory statement to the apostles, because you have to understand that the entire nation of Israel, they didn't understand. In fact, this word apostle, Jesus, was the first one that apparently used this term in the New Testament context. Of course, that was intertestament when Jesus came, but he used that term of apostle. And as you know, and I've spoken about many other times, Jesus came down from a hill, a mountain, where he had been seeking God, and he called out 12 people out of his disciples, and the Bible says he named them apostles. So they immediately went from being a disciple to being an apostle immediately when Jesus named them that. No seminary, no block of instruction, no seminars, you know, no read these 40 books or anything of the nature. He just named them that. So often the Lord speaks of those things that be not as though they were. And then he names us something, he tells us what we are, and then we begin to walk in that. You see, when we lay claim to it, there's some today that say, well, we shouldn't use these titles. You know, people are uncomfortable with using these titles. They're uncomfortable with using terms that are in the Bible and ascribing those terms to people that live today. I understand that, but on the other hand, and how people would be unaccustomed to that, and certainly our churches and denominations don't teach that today, and they teach what we call a cessation theory, in which the apostolic and the prophetic cease to exist, some say, with the death of the early apostles. And of course, that whole premise has a lot of problems with it, because for one thing, there's more than 12 apostles in the Bible. Which ones are you talking about? The death of which ones? In fact, there's 24 people listed in the Bible as apostles. So that theory's shot all to pieces right there. So we have to understand that God is using the apostolic and the prophetic today to build his church. Ephesians chapter 4 also, just as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 says, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, kind of correlating to that is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, when it talks about when Jesus ascended on high, and that I believe that that literally means that when on the day of ascension, what we call the day of ascension, when the last time Jesus was here on the earth and he gathered together his disciples and in their presence, they saw him being taken up into heaven. And the angels said, why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus who was with you has been taken up. He shall return in like manner. In fact, he says he'll return to that exact place where Jesus, well, I believe Jesus will return. I believe that was on the Mount of Olives. And he will return and stand with his feet at that exact place that he went up when it's time for his kingdom rule. And so he's going to return that way and in that same place. And it says that when he ascended on high, I believe it's literal. I believe on that day of ascension, on the Mount of Ascension, as he ascended on high, that he was doing a thing where he was not going to need those giftings in heaven. And so he distributed those giftings here down on the earth. Perhaps the eyes of men could not see that day, the people that were there. Maybe that was not visible to their eyes. And apparently it wasn't. But it took the Apostle Paul later, who he said himself was an apostle born late, for him to get a revelation by the Spirit in which he began to say, and we've pointed out many times before how the Apostle Paul said that apostles and prophets, that God had given certain revelation to these apostles and prophets. And it was their job then, therefore, to reveal this revelation to the church. I believe this was one of the things the Apostle Paul revealed. It is interesting that all of the other apostles were there that day, physically. Paul wasn't. And they did not any of them, did they write what the Apostle Paul wrote in his letters. Not any of them revealed what Apostle Paul revealed, that when Jesus was ascending on high, he gave gifts unto men. He distributed those gifts. So we can see that true to what the Apostle Paul was saying, he said they were that apostles should be looked upon as stewards of the mysteries of God. And certainly this was one of the mysteries of God, things that are not necessarily seen with the human eye. And while Jesus was ascending on high, he distributed these gifts. And he gave the gifts because, as we've discussed before, someone cannot give something they don't possess. Jesus was able to give these gifts because he first operated in all of them. And when we do a proper study of the Gospels, we can find many instances where Jesus walked in each and every one of these gifts, many manifestations of him walking in all of those gifts. So he truly was able to give these gifts because he possessed those gifts. And so really what Jesus was doing was distributing his anointing, his ministry unto the church. I've pointed out many times and like to point out that there's only one true valid ministry, legitimate ministry on this earth, and that is the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus' ministry, the continuation of his ministry, is the role of the present day church. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, it ends by saying that we, the body of Christ, the church, we are the fullness of Christ. We are the fullness of him in bodily form. And so it is true to say that now we're not divine and we're not the Christ, but we are the representatives of Christ here. In fact, you and I and the body of Christ are the only Christ that people are going to see now by and large, because Jesus manifests himself through us. Now that's a powerful thing. It's an exciting thing. But isn't that also an awesome responsibility when you begin to think about it? Amen. And how that Jesus is operating through us today, his church. I have a message, and I will be speaking on that one day here, concerning what the church really is. Oh, how we've sold the church short. We don't really realize what the church is often. And the things that the church is, we don't know that it is. And often the things that the church is not and is not intended to be, those are the things that many churches see themselves as. And they're functioning in and performing different things, that's not even the role of the church. So it's very important for us to understand that related to this, I believe that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the fivefold ministry, each have some part of the revelation that God wants to reveal to his church. And people will not understand what the Lord is wanting from his church unless they receive of all five of those ministry offices. And his church will not be built unless we receive of all of those fivefold ministry offices. I just pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, he's saying that apostles and prophets and teachers are permanently set into the church, because this word set means it refers to permanence. The word itself speaks to permanence. And so this is a permanent thing. God never intended for there be a cessation of the apostolic and the prophetic and the teaching office, no more than he intended for there to be a cessation of the office of the pastor or the office of the evangelist. And so these offices are still in function today. God has chosen to build his church by using apostles and prophets. I believe, as Paul said, as the master builders, 1 Corinthians 3:10, because Paul said, I, as a wise master builder, have laid the foundation and others are building upon it. So he said he was a wise master builder. And in every epistle that Paul wrote, in other words, Pauline epistles, in every epistle that he wrote, Every letter that he wrote to the church, at the beginning of that letter, he identified himself as Paul the Apostle. Every one of them except one. And then he did refer to himself as an apostle in that letter too. But Paul was saying that he definitely was an apostle. And he was not bashful about using that term. He understood how important it was for the church to know that as he wrote these letters, that he was not just some Joe Blow just speaking and saying things, but that he was an apostle sent by God, anointed by God, appointed by God to reveal things to the church. And that he had something to say that was from God. And so that's why he used that term and reinforced that term. Unfortunately, just as in Paul's day, today, sometimes we have to reinforce that. Now, we don't go around hanging titles on ourselves, you know. You're not an apostle because you went down in Kinko's and printed 500 cards that says you're apostle such and so. You might get the cards, and it might be a convenient matter to hand out the cards that has all your contact information on it. I have no problem with that. We hand out cards for everything else. There's no problem with that. But as you know and understand, the card doesn't make you an apostle. But the scripture lays out clearly what happens, the signs of a true apostle. So we need to understand some of these basic things that we're talking about here. And notice that in this phrase here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it goes on to say, God has set in the church. Apostles and prophets have been permanently established. Those offices. It's the office that's more important than the personalities or the persons who are operating in those offices. Because if it's an office, if it's a function, if it's a ministry from God, then this person is an agent of God. This person is being used by God to perform that function within the church. And so those offices are more important than the person themselves. But having said that, that doesn't mean that the person is nothing. Because God, I believe, chooses people. He gives them a personality, you know, that goes right along with their office. And unfortunately, there are many people today trying to function in an office they never have been called to and they never have been equipped for. So it's very important to know what personality God has made you with. I use that term because although everyone would not agree with me, I know and I've had discussions with very valid and respectable theologians who would disagree with what I say. So I, as a good teacher, I have to tell you that not everyone agrees. Very good people, very learned people, sincere people, sincere Christians. Not everyone believes and agrees with some of the things I'm telling you. One particular thing is that in Romans, it talks about the motivation, what we call the motivation gifts or the energizing gifts. And I happen to believe, now the problem is those who are also versed in and subscribe to modern psychology, that subscribe to modern psychology, there is a concept, there is a teaching that's called integrated theology, in which those who subscribe to that believe that there is an integration, a merging together, a converging at some point of theology and psychology. Now, those who subscribe to that find it difficult to agree with what I'm telling you about this, about the energizing gifts, because they teach other things, things that are rather antithetical to what I'm telling you. It's not Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 12, I believe. And they're actually enumerated in verses 6 through 8. And then you have to take in verse 4 as well, because it talks about them being a function, Romans chapter 12. These are what we call the motivation gifts. And those that subscribe to psychology believe something different regarding personalities and what personalities are and where they come from. But I believe that in the spiritual sense that these are talking about that are listed here, spiritual functions or motivations that motivate or energize, the word here that says function in verse 4 in the original language talks about, it can be, in King James interprets it as an office, but that word also refers to energizings. It's literally energizings. So these are traits that energize the person. And we'll talk about these motivation gifts in another lesson, but we can look at them quickly here. Verse 6, you can see, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, so there's prophecy. So there's 7 motivation gifts, and there's service in serving, or he who teaches in his teaching. So there's teaching. He who exhorts in his exhortation, so there is exhortation. He who gives with liberality, so there is a motivation gift of giving. He who leads with diligence or rules, that word there is ruling or governing. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So there are showers of mercy. There are 7 in all. I believe that those are energizings that motivate us. I believe they're a form, a kind of personality. As we have pointed out before, in all of those that are listed there, there is only one that is listed in all of the 3 sets of gifts, the motivation gifts, the manifestation gifts, and the ministry gifts. There's only one that transcends or is listed in all of those 3. And so there's a motivational gift of prophecy. There is a ministry gift, as we know, the office of the prophet. And there's also prophecy as the manifestation gifts of the Spirit. So I believe that these are personalities that God gives someone. So when God calls a person to something, to one of these offices, he's going to equip them to be able to do it. The actual functioning and the actual spiritual functioning, the actual unction for function, is going to be so second nature to that person that it's almost like breathing to him or her. It's just something they do. And they don't really have to think about it a whole lot. It just kind of happens in them. Others might say, well, how in the world do they do that? You know. But for this person, it's kind of like breathing. And they don't have to struggle with that. They don't have to labor with that. They don't have to work at that. I've sat and marveled at many 5-fold ministers and their different functions and where that is true. And you've probably seen that as well. So when God calls you to something, he equips you for it. And I think oftentimes that he gives you a personality that goes right along with that office. We'll talk more about that and the personality of a prophet in future lessons. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, as well as this one that we just spoke about here, indicates that prophets have not been dispensationally depleted. In other words, like I said, there's this theory called the cessation theory that is based on the premise or the theory that these 2 offices, apostles and prophets, only, apparently, according to these theories, or this theory, ceased to exist, ceased to function, and because that was only relegated to a certain dispensation, and that they were only for that time. But we know that, according to the Bible, that prophets and apostles have not been dispensationally depleted, nor have they been cemented into a non-functional foundation. They are still a part of the foundation of the church. Some will allege that the foundation was something that was laid in a certain dispensation of the church, but that it essentially is not functioning now. Well, I find that to be a rather fantastical concept in my way of thinking, because if a house had at one time a foundation and it no longer has it, that house is going to be in trouble, you know. I mean, that house is going to be sinking, you know. And that's not the way that Jesus made the church, that it is still based upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So we believe that the prophets and the apostles are still a very vital part of all that God has ever done and all that he shall do in his eternal plan for mankind. This is made clear in verse 13 of that text, Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, that all of the fivefold ministry offices will continue in their ministry to function in their role of building and instructing or teaching or edifying. So these offices are what I call both constructive ministries, because they're for building, and they're instructive ministries. And he says that they're going to continue to function, notice what it says, until the collective we, until we, meaning the full body of Christ, has come into full maturity and into full unity of doctrine. That is to say, the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. That's what that means. That we will come into full unity in doctrine. The Living Bible translates this portion of this context by saying, until we all believe alike. When I have pointed that out to ministers on more than one occasion, they've looked at me and as if they were stunned and said, well, you have more faith than I do. And we can certainly understand their sentiment in that regard as well, can't we? When we look to see the situation out there. And there's so much diversity. So it is the combined task and function of all fivefold ministry working in tandem together to bring the entire body of Christ to that place of full maturity under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, it says. So Christ is the example in everything. And what the Lord is doing is He's preparing the bride. You know, this is all true according to Scripture. But like these ministers say, well, you have more faith than I do. We can understand that because we look at the church and we go, oh my Lord, how in the world can that ever happen? And how can we ever come to the place where we, the church, have come under the measure of the stature of Christ? I mean, how in the world is that possible? My answer is, I don't know. But the only thing I can tell you is what the Scripture says. But we do know this, that threefold ministry, in other words, we can see there it's going to take fivefold ministry. He says, and when Jesus ascended on high, He gave gifts unto men. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Isn't that what it says? Amen. And so it's going to take all five of those ministries to get us to that place. Now, threefold ministry is what's been operating so far, isn't it? And threefold ministry has certainly failed to do it. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I mean, in other words, can we agree on that? Threefold ministry of evangelists, pastors, and teachers, which is what, at the extreme end, many groups, most groups, we might get them to concede that, yes, they're evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It always amazes me how pastors, and that word pastor is only mentioned once in the entire New Testament. Only once. But apostles and prophets are mentioned many times. And so are teachers. And what Jesus did as a teacher and what others did as teachers. Paul said he was a teacher. And he was. In order to be an apostle, he had to be a teacher. Because an apostle is someone who has the reins of all of the fivefold ministry office, as you understand. And oftentimes what God does is when He does something, He's starting something new in a geographical area or in some strata of life or whatever, some sector of life, He will send an apostle. Because that apostle, until he gets others to join up with him in the vision that God has and in that mission, he has to do it all. You know, so God says an apostle has a breakthrough anointing to break through the status quo of the way that things have been up until now. So he'll often send an apostle who can function in all of these different offices until, let's say, reinforcements can come and others can stand with him to help him to bring forth the mission and the purposes of God. So threefold ministry, that of evangelists, pastors, and teachers, certainly cannot get us to where we need to go as a church, the church, that is. It requires, rather, the effectual ministry of apostles and prophets in addition to the other three to bring the church to that place of maturity, both individually and collectively. Until we get to that place, the ministry of the apostles and prophets, along with the other fivefold ministry offices, will be vitally necessary, and they'll continue to function. As I mentioned earlier, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, you might want to turn to that. This also is such a critical and pivotal topic. I don't want to attribute everything to the devil. It's people's flesh too, but on some of the most important, pivotal, critical, seminal, whatever word you want to use, scriptures in the Bible, of when God is saying something very important, those are always the hottest, most contended, most controversial scriptures in the Bible. Because Satan is opposing it, people in their own intellect are opposing it, and so those are often the ones that are the most controversial. There are people, even though it's right here in the Bible, there are people that will argue this. Theologians argue this point here. But it says very clearly, let's start in verse 19 so it makes a little sense. It says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." And the household of God is the church. "Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." But notice that this dwelling of God, this temple that he says that we are, this building, so he calls us all of that, a dwelling of God in the Spirit, a building. He calls us a temple. He calls us the household of God in these short three verses. He says that that entire thing is built upon a foundation. It's got to have a foundation. And it's a living foundation. It's not a dead foundation. You know, thank God, that foundation has got to be living in every generation. Because even though it's the foundation of the apostles and prophets, how many of you know that apostles today, prophets today, are living in a different era than what apostles and prophets lived in years gone by? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, as great as he was, trying to function today in this world we live in today, where we have the internet? I know Paul would have been smart enough to figure it out, just like we figured it out too here today. But you know, we got to have people that are adapted to that era that they're living in. They have to be relevant. You know. Things have changed. This world, if you haven't noticed, things have changed. Things are changing all the time. And so we need people that are able to adapt to these things, people that are able to stay relevant. This is how God always does things. You know, I'm sorry. I mean, bless these wonderful people, and I love their food up there in they don't call them Quakers, but you know, the Amish up there love their food. But their concepts about being total social outcasts and that don't keep up with the society today, That's not of God. Can't possibly be of God. And that God wants us to live in an era, you know, in a fantastical era that doesn't even exist. So we have to have people that are relevant to the era in which they live. And so we have to, I make that point to say, we have to have a living foundation, not a dead foundation. Hallelujah. So the ministries of the apostles are the foundation ministries upon which the church is built. We can see that. Without the ministry of the apostles and prophets, the revelation of the blueprint and the gifting necessary to build the building is incomplete. In other words, Paul said, in fact, it goes right on here to say, in this next chapter, unfortunately, there is a chapter division after verse 22 of chapter 20. After verse 22 of chapter 2, there is a humanly placed chapter division, which is good that we have chapter divisions so that we can make references to certain parts. But as you know, this was not in the original letters. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul writing this letter to some people and then saying chapter 3 right here, you know? It didn't work that way. And so there was a continuation of his thought process here. So he says, for this reason. So when you hear this reason, you got to read what came before that. See? So he says, for this reason, I, Paul. And notice that he had said at the beginning of this letter, he says, look at chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So he's saying this was the will of God that he was an apostle. And you can turn back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, and he says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So every true fivefold minister today can take solace in a scripture such as this that says you may not fit into the establishment and the status quo of the church, and you may not be a part of the most popular men of God that are being recognized as men of God, or you may not be a charter member of the most popular apostles club, but that does not mean that you're not sent of God. Paul said he wasn't sent from men. He was not sent through the agency of man, but he was sent through Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's pretty strong credentials, isn't it? I mean, that's a pretty strong sending. And he said that because there were many who were teaching in his day, well, if you weren't sent out by Jerusalem, then you just weren't an apostle. And as we know, it took many years for the Jerusalem gang to recognize Paul as an apostle. Amen. Took him many years. At first, they rejected Paul as an apostle. At first, Paul was rejected everywhere he went. Huh? He had to be let down in Damascus. He went there because he was sent with a revelation of God. And he went there to preach Christ because he was sent there with a revelation, and he had to be let down in a basket in the middle of the night just to get him out of Dodge. The Dodge of the day, which was Damascus. And they wanted to get him out of Dodge because he was bringing too much heat upon everybody else, preaching the stuff he was preaching. So we can take solace in this, that this man wasn't recognized either, but he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He was the man that Ananias, God spoke to Ananias and said, go lay hands on this man. Ananias argued with God, you know. He said, but I've heard about this guy. And Jesus said, so have I. He's a messenger of mine. Hallelujah. Go lay hands on him. Go do what I tell you to do. Hallelujah. He's my messenger. Hallelujah. So it doesn't always matter that, I mean, it'd be great if you had all the endorsements of the greatest men of the day. Wouldn't that be great? You know, and you write a book and you can get John MacArthur to endorse it, and, you know, the top, you know, T.D. Jakes and
Rick Warren,
Purpose Driven Forward, you know, or whatever, and that'd be great. But if you don't run in those circles and you don't know those people, that doesn't necessarily mean you haven't been sent of God. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so Paul was establishing that he was an apostle. And he goes on to say here in verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Notice he said, this stewardship was not given to me for me so that I can say I'm a mighty apostle and I got a word from God. But he was given this stewardship, was given to me for you, for the body of Christ. And I, you know, years ago I used to be so upset that people wouldn't, you know, accept me, accept my ministry, wouldn't listen to me. You know, sometimes I still get upset. But I've come more and more and more and more and more to get to the place, and I'm getting there. I'm going as hard and fast as I can go, and you keep praying for me, that I understand, frankly, it sounds smug, sounds arrogant, but now when the people don't show up, I say that's their loss.
Amen.
Not mine. When preachers don't want to hear it, that's their loss, not mine. Hallelujah. Because the message I've been sent with is for them. And it's a message that's from God. And there's a way that I can preach it and a way I can teach it. There's a thing I see that I see it with unique eyeballs. I see it with unique eyes. And no one sees exactly what I see in the context of what I see. You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm not saying that, you know, I'm the only one that knows this. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that there's only one person that has the total, complete perspective that I have, that I give through my personality, through my knowledge, through my understanding, through the way I speak, through the way I think, through the way I minister, through my unction for function. I'm the only one that can do what I do.
Amen.
See? And I've been sent with a message. Anyway. That by revelation, notice it was by revelation, wasn't by seminars, that it was by revelation. It wasn't by seminaries. I mean, think of the Apostle Paul in that day. There was no seminary that could teach what he's teaching. He's the only one who knew it. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Can you imagine the heyday that people had against Paul when they wanted to mix semantics, or, you know, mince words, and wanted to analyze and dissect every little thing he wrote in his letters? And of course, they're still doing that. And how arrogant and smug they could make him sound by what he wrote here. You know, he's saying that he has revelation that was made known to him that was not made known in ages past and in previous generations. And he says he's been given insight into the mystery of Christ that was not made known before, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And he said, we're stewards of God's revelation. That's what he's saying here. He also spoke about that in first, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, he spoke about that. And so, Paul is demonstrating here that without the ministry of the apostles and the prophets, who are directly connected to the cornerstone of what he said here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 and following, these apostles and prophets are directly connected to the cornerstone, and that is Christ Jesus himself. So much that they are a part of the foundation. Now, some people will take what Paul wrote here and will juxtapose that against what Paul said in another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And they will say, well, Paul wasn't saying that it was the foundation in that sense, because Paul was saying here in another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So they're saying, but Paul said in another place that Jesus Christ was the foundation. Well, that's not conflicting at all. And we have to get one thing straight if you're going to understand the Bible. And then you got to learn some hermeneutical rules. That the Bible doesn't conflict itself against itself. God's not going to say one thing in one place and then contradict himself in another place. So if it sounds contradictory to us, then it's because we're not understanding something. So when he says over here that Jesus Christ is the foundation, you have to understand he meant Jesus Christ is the foundation. But remember that Jesus never bypasses the church. And so a part of him as the cornerstone, a part of that foundation, is also the ones that he works through, the apostles and the prophets. Now, I will interject something in here that, again, not everyone agrees with me. I'll tell you that. But I believe this. Notice that foundation is like that it's like a triangle, isn't it? I mean, we can see it's Christ and then apostles and prophets. Well, I say that when we relate that with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, when it says that the government shall rest upon his shoulders. Well, all throughout the Bible we can see there's only one head. And the Bible clearly says, and we don't have time to go into all the scriptures about that, but it says that Jesus is the head of the church. So there's only one head. Now, I take issue with some teachers who teach that there are headship ministries, they call them. Well, I believe there's a headship ministry, but there's only one person in that headship ministry, and that's Jesus. Because the Bible says he's the head of the church. And as we know, anything that's got more than one head belongs in a freak show. There's only one head. Amen? And there's one head of the body. And that head is Jesus. He's the only one that's earned that right.
Amen.
See? So he's the head. And I believe then after that, what is my head here? He's right here, right? And then it sets, you know, I have a neck, but it's connected to what comes next in the body after the head. The shoulders. And I believe that when it says, his government shall be upon his shoulders, that's talking about the apostles and the prophets. Because that is the governmental ministries of the church. And then, of course, you have the teacher. Now you say, well, where does the teacher fit in? It's a very good question. I'm so glad you asked it. I'm glad you had that kind of interest. I'm glad you're thinking. In that metaphor, apostles and prophets are the shoulders, right? That's what the head sits on, right? Check your head at me if I'm right.
Yes,
okay.
You're right.
Then there's the teacher. Well, much more visible is the apostles and the prophets. They're more a visible type of ministry. But then you have the teacher. I believe the teacher is the vertebra, the spine. Because the teacher is that function, ministry function, that keeps us aligned properly. Do you know, and chiropractors will tell you, if your spine is out of alignment, you have all kinds of problems. You can have all kinds of physical problems. And the problem can be that your spine's out of alignment. Because your spine has all of these nerves that go out from it. And all of these vessels and so forth. And I know from experience, I've at times have had a pinched nerve. And if a certain nerve is pinched, I remember one time walking and I had a lot of pain and I had a nerve pinched that was pinched and I didn't know it because my vertebra was having some problems and I went to take a step And my leg wasn't there. I mean, there wasn't a matter of trying to steady yourself when the nerve was... And I went to step a certain way, and apparently just the way that I had tried to step, my leg just was not there because the nerves were out. You know, it wasn't connecting right. And I just went down. So it's important to have your alignment, and the teacher keeps us aligned in proper doctrine and understanding. Are you with me?
Amen.
And so... I believe that's the way it works, and Jesus is the cornerstone, and so it's very important that we have the functioning, and it's just like the Lord for it to be the body. See, in other words, there's one head, and then there's the body. So the apostles and prophets, aren't they people?
Yes.
So I believe they're part of the body. It all makes sense, doesn't it?
Yes.
I do not subscribe to the theory that any of the fivefold ministers are a headship, what they call headship ministries. Now, I believe they function as governmental offices because that's why it says, and God has set in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. So, the next thing we want to do in this instruction here, we're going to define the office of the prophet because that's what we're discussing. This is a prophetic school. So let me give you some, and take some a little bit of time to explain what a prophet is. And always keep in mind, and we'll talk about this more later, that a prophet, that we're talking about the office now, at this moment, in this session, and in the session next week, we're talking about the office of the prophet. That is very important to distinguish the office of the prophet from the gift of prophecy. And that's where people often get in trouble. Now, if we tried to play the game of basketball by the rules of baseball, we would really have some chaos and confusion, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
Because they're two different games, right?
Amen.
That's one of the ways you can understand the difference between the gift of prophecy and the office of the prophet. There are different rules for each one. Even though they're similar, and even though the prophet prophesies, but yet when he prophesies, frankly, he's not even operating out of the gift of prophecy. Now, it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, this phrase, one who prophesies. But one, and in that context, in chapter 12, and of course the argument could be made that it's chapter 12, 13, and 14 because love has to be applied with all that. But the manifestation gifts of the Spirit are mentioned in chapter 12. And one of those is prophecy, the gift of prophecy. And in chapter 14, it kind of gives us the rules of those gifts. So it says, one who prophesies. But one who prophesies is someone who is operating, in that context, it's talking about there, through the manifestation gift of the Spirit. So that's one of the charismatic gifts. So any person who is born again, people would say Spirit-filled. I don't like that term. I prefer the term Spirit-baptized because it's redundant to say born again, Spirit-filled. Because if you're born again, you are Spirit-filled. But Spirit-filled people aren't necessarily Spirit-baptized people. But Spirit-baptized people are those who have available to them the gifts of the Spirit. So if you're Spirit-baptized, one of the gifts of the Spirit that God can manifest through you at any time through any willing believer, you have to be willing. Now, if you say, I ain't never going to prophesy, guess what? You ain't never going to prophesy. Amen? If you say, I ain't never going to lay hands on people and be healed like them people do, then you ain't going to do it because it's your will. But if you're willing to be used by God, then any born-again, Spirit-filled, Spirit-baptized believer can be used of God, and that gift can be distributed through that person. But we're talking now about the office of the prophet. Primarily, the office of the prophet, that's God's spokesman. We've talked before about the word pro. It means on behalf of. The phet part of the word prophet means to speak. So it, put together, it simply means to speak on behalf of God. So simply define, the prophet is God's spokesman. The prophet is a fivefold minister who has been set apart, appointed and anointed with the ministry gifting of a prophet, and has been permanently set into that office. Remember that the gifts and callings of God come without repentance or without revocation. Though every believer has a vital function he or she has been anointed and appointed by the Lord to perform, it must be understood that no amount of zeal, enthusiasm, fervor, prayer, or even Bible study, or certainly any degree, can vaunt a person into any ministry office, including that of a prophet. It's only the appointing and the anointing of the Lord that makes a prophet a prophet. Fivefold ministry starts with a calling, not a desire. One cannot simply aspire to be a prophet and then therefore attain unto that gift. That calling must be from God. It starts with a calling, not a desire, and that calling must be from God. Your mother, your father, your wife, your grandmother, your kids cannot call you to the ministry. In fact, you can't even call yourself to the ministry. Only God is able to do that. And it's very important that everyone operate within the function and within the scope that God has given them. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Also, we need to recognize that true prophets are not novices. Neither are they merely aspiring ministers. A true prophet is not someone trying to be a prophet. He simply is a prophet. While schools of prophets can be helpful in developing those that have been anointed by God with the anointing of a prophet, one simply cannot take a course to learn to be a prophet. No one can really teach, quote unquote, someone to be a prophet. Prophets are really not so much taught as they are caught and then made by the Lord. No one can intrude into a ministry office successfully, that is, especially the office of the prophet. So these are some of the things that we need to understand about the prophet. And God, I believe, is restoring the ministry office of the prophet into His church today.